Good morning. How are we doing? Good to see you this morning. So, how's the Christmas shopping going? Good? Yeah? No? Well, you, a couple weeks out, you can do it. Get out there, get her done. We are continuing our series in which we're taking a look inside some of our favorite Christmas songs that we sing during this time of year. And this morning, we're going to look at a song that's almost as popular as the one that we looked at last week. It probably depends on who you talk to, but Joy to the World is a song that has become pretty popular during Christmas time. Here's the thing. I discovered in my research this last week that Joy to the World is a Christmas carol that was not intended to be a Christmas carol at all. The song that is so familiar to us and its words are so well known, you might have not noticed that the song doesn't include a single detail from the story of Jesus' birth. Like, there's no shepherds, no wise men, no Mary and Joseph, no little town of Bethlehem, no choirs or angels, or no silent nights. Joy to the World, if you run the words through your head, does not include a single specific reference to the birth of Christ. And the more I thought about the words, the more I think it's probably more about Christ's second coming than about his first. When Isaac Watts wrote Joy to the World, he wasn't thinking about Christmas, nor was he thinking about Advent. Instead, he was reflecting on Psalm 98 as part of a hymn series that he was writing entitled The Psalms of David Imitated. And as we learned last week, Silent Night was written by a young priest who was known really for that one song. However, Joy to the World was written by Watts, who was a very productive songwriter of the 18th century. In his day, he was considered to be an extremely gifted songwriter. He was considered by others to also be something of a heretic because the song paraphrases Psalm 98, in which a lot of people thought he took a considerable amount of freedom in writing the song. Verse 3, which we'll look at in a minute, is not in Psalm 98 at all. And the other hymn that you might know that Watts wrote is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Anybody remember that one? There's a few of us old people in here. That's good. All right. So as the story goes, Watts' career as a songwriter began one Sunday after worship when he criticized the atrocious music that was sung in the service. He supposedly complained that it was outdated and way too slow. And so his father, who was something of a rebel as well, told him, well, if you don't like it, write something better. I thought I liked that guy. So the following week, Isaac did just that. And he presents this hymn, Behold the Glories to the Lamb, to the church. And the church loved it. And I actually think there are churches that still sing that song today. Isaac Watts would go on to become the pastor of a very large congregational church in London. He spent his entire ministry life there, not only writing songs, but also preaching and discipling believers and leading people to Christ. He died in 1748 at the age of 74. And so some 30 years before his death, he wrote what has become this Christmas carol that we love to sing, Joy to the World. And because Isaac was both a songwriter and a pastor, sometimes the lyrics come off a little like a sermon. So when we look closely at these verses of Joy to the World, we discover this invitation and this challenge. A challenge to come and worship Christ the King. And not only that, but to live our lives for him because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is our Savior and he is worthy of our praise and our devotion in our everyday life. And I'm sure if you haven't already, you've heard Joy to the World on numerous occasions over this holiday season in the shopping mall, in the grocery store, right? All the places. Here's my prayer. My prayer is that every time you hear it, you'll accept the invitation to worship Jesus. And every time you hear it, you accept the challenge to live your life for His glory. The song tells us not only how to prepare our hearts for the Christmas season, but also how to prepare our hearts for worship on every Sunday morning. It tells us how to get ourselves ready for each new day that comes our way. So as we look at the song this morning, we have 4 points on your outline. Go ahead and take your outline out. You can follow along with me. Point number one, as it relates to our lessons on worship this morning, is we prepare Him room. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. So the phrasing of this verse, this phrase, makes me think of the words of the wise men as they entered Jerusalem. Right? They had traveled hundreds of miles from the east. They're getting close. They stop to see King Herod, and they ask him in Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?'" Right? That's the big question. "For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." And then Isaac Watts puts it this way in his song. He says, "Let every heart prepare him room." I remember when our kids were small, Trudy and I would travel to the west side of the state. Most of our family lived on the west side of the state. And so at Christmas time, we would go over there a lot. And typically, we'd stay with my mom and dad. And mom would have all the baked, you know, Christmas cookies and candy. And she made Christmas dinner. And you know the routine, right? And she would always have a room ready for us to sleep in and a place for the kids. And it took time and effort to get everyone situated and to make sure everybody was comfortable, right? And she would just prepare this place for us. And I got to thinking, shouldn't we do the same thing in our relationship with Christ? Shouldn't we prepare room each and every day for Jesus? Like, how do you do that? Well, prepare Him room by setting aside each day some time for prayer or reading the Word or maybe doing a devotional of some kind. This time of year, we listen to Christmas music with a biblical message to it. The other thing you typically do for guests who stay at your house is a bit of house cleaning, right? Like maybe you toss some stuff out and maybe you like vacuum and dust and do some of those types of things. And I got to thinking, maybe we should do the same thing in our own lives. Maybe there are some things in our lives that are just taking up space and they're dusty and dirty. They just need to be removed. Things like maybe too much TV or scrolling on Facebook or TikTok or whatever. It could be anything that takes your time but adds very little to your life. Let's just move these things out. Let's just clean it up a bit so we can make room for Jesus. Let every heart prepare Him room. The second lesson that we see is that we repeat the sounding joy. "Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns." Second verse, "Joy to the world. Let all their songs employ. While fields and floods and rocks and hill and plains, repeat the sounding joy." Repeat the sounding joy. Now you'll remember what the Bible says on the day of the triumphal entry, right? Jesus enters Jerusalem on the back of a donkey while crowds of people praise God by saying, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And so the Pharisees, they don't like that much, right? So they grab Jesus and go, "Hey, Jesus, can you tell your disciples to keep it down?" This is what Jesus tells them in Luke 19, verse 40. He says, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Now, I understand, I get this whole idea of creation itself praising God may seem a bit strange, but the Bible speaks about it in a few places: trees and hills and oceans and rivers and mountains, valleys and cattle and creeping things and birds and fields all give praise to God. Psalms 148, verses 7 through 13, and Psalms 96, 11 and 12. So here's what happened when the stone stayed silent on that day, because all the people were praising Jesus, right? The whole multitude of the disciples, they began to rejoice. And yet, when I think about it, those disciples, they probably had their own trials in their life. That they probably had problems in their life, just like we do. There might have been a sick wife at home. There might have been a child with a life-threatening disease. But no matter what was happening in their home at that time, they all praised him. And I think if the rocks can cry out, then certainly we can praise him. And in fact, we probably should look at every opportunity we can to praise him. And so what is this sounding joy that we're asked to repeat? It's the Lord has come. It's the Savior reigns. It's the good news. It's the gospel. And we need to repeat the sounding joy anytime that we get a chance. It's the mission of the church to repeat this sounding joy as often as we can. And everything we do should be about the gospel. Every conversation we have, we should be thinking, how do we weave the gospel into it? And we say this all the time around here, but we need to preach the gospel to ourselves each and every day. And then we think, who else around us needs to hear the gospel? We are to remind ourselves that Jesus is Lord, that he came to this earth to make a difference in our lives. Jesus will reign in every heart as we prepare him room. And so when I hear this phrase, repeat the sounding joy, this is what I think. I think that every day I need to praise Jesus for who he is and what he's done for me on the cross at Calvary. To verbally say things like Jesus is holy and he is righteous and he is full of mercy. Like Jesus is powerful beyond all measure. And I get it. I'm telling him things he already knows. But in reality, it's me that needs to hear it again and again. Because it's amazing how forgetful I get. And one way we prepare our souls is to make it a point to repeat the sounding joy as often in every way possible. And I'm convinced it'll strengthen your faith and the faith of those around you. All right, lesson number 3 this morning. We choose this over that. Verse 3 goes like this. No more let sins and sorrow grow. No thorns infest the ground. He came to make his blessings flow. For as the curse is found, for as the curse is found. Did you catch the first line? No more let sins and sorrows grow. Have you ever noticed how those two seem to always walk hand in hand? And of course, there are times when we experience sorrow through no fault of our own. I get it. But there are times, and I know that I can testify to the fact that in my life, I've paved the way for a lot of sorrow that has come through my own sinful, foolish, and selfish behavior. James 1, verses 14 and 15 says this, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death." So Satan certainly tempts us, but the only reason temptation has a hook in us is because of our own fallen nature, right? Which corrupts our God-given desires. And we often give Satan, I think, way too much credit for his tempting powers, and we fail to realize that we are drawn away by what? Our own desires. We are lured and enticed, the text says. And I think of it like this. I think of it as a metaphor for like fish that we catch, right? We throw the line in the water. It has this bait on it, and it entices the fish. And they're drawn after it. And then they come up and they take that bait. And then in Genesis 3:6, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be a desire to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." And so what we see here is Eve surrendering to this temptation exactly the way it's described in 1 John 2:16. First, she gave in to the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was good for food. Then she gave in to the lust of the eyes. It was pleasant to the eyes. She gave in to the pride of life, right? It was desirable to make one wise. And these perceptions were partly true and partly false. The tree was not really good for food, though Eve was deceived in thinking it was. The fruit probably was pleasant to the eyes, but that's where like self-control comes into play. It was only true in Eve's mind that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So Satan could tempt Eve, but she didn't have to take it. The taking was her doing. Satan couldn't cram the fruit down her throat, which means Eve had some responsibility. Do you know what sin also leads to? It leads to the thorns that infest the ground, is the way that Watts puts it. Sin is just a way of making life unnecessarily more difficult. And when we allow anger, for example, into our relationships, things get thorny. When we allow laziness to take over our work ethic, things get thorny. When we allow materialism and greed to influence our spending habits, things get thorny. When we let other things take priority over things like coming to church or being in a smoke, things get thorny. When we don't spend time in the Word each day, things get thorny. When we fill our minds with all the negativity, things get thorny. Jesus came to make blessings flow as far as the curse is found, which means every day you and I have a choice. Do we want blessings to flow in our lives, or do we want to walk around the sticker patch with no shoes on? If we say we want blessings, it means that we'll choose to go this way and not that way. I'll choose to listen to this and not that. I'll choose to spend my money here and not there. To be blessed this Christmas is to be blessed when we come to worship each and every Sunday comes down to a lot of times just choosing this over that. That is the thorn patch. This is opening the door to God's blessings. That thorn patch may seem attractive in the moment, but this blessings leads to a blessed life. We're all under the curse. It's been that way since Adam and Eve. We all are sinners in need of a Savior. And Jesus has come to remove the sorrow that goes along with sin. He has come to lead us away from the thorny path and to make blessings overflow in our lives. Man, when you think about your life and how sin has hit you the hardest, you know, those dark and dreary places in your life, remember that Jesus came to redeem you. There is no place where sin has gone that grace can't redeem you. All right, the last lesson for today is that we seek to be living proof. Isaac Watt said this in his song, "He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love." So he rules the world for sure, but the question is, will he rule your world? Jesus wants to fill our lives with truth and grace. See, in Christ, that's what we get. As John said in chapter 1, verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And this describes and demonstrates the fullness of grace that was announced by John the Baptist and brought by Jesus. Right? God, the Word, Jesus, brought a different order than the one instituted by Moses. When this baby was born, grace and truth came. God's grace to his people is continuous and never exhausted. Grace knows no interruption and no limit. And we are in need of both grace and truth. We are in need of grace because we're sinners and we're subject to Eden's curse, capable of only making a mess of our lives. And we need God's grace to get back to right relationship with Him. We can't do anything to earn our way into that right relationship with God. We get there only by His grace and His mercy. That's why Paul said in this very familiar passage, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." See, we need God's grace and we need God's truth. His truth shows us how to live. His truth is found in Jesus. And in His birth that we celebrate every year at Christmas time, in His life, in His teachings, in His ministry to others, in His death, and in His resurrection, truth is found in Jesus. And He wants to come into your life, and He wants to reign supreme, to be the Lord of all, and to prove all the glories of His righteousness and the wonders of His love in and through you. I think there's no doubt one of the greatest evidences of the power of God can be seen in a changed life. You know, over the years, I've known some people have some pretty radical transformation stories in their life that only God could pull off. And all the credit goes to Him. Read this story about a guy whose adult son came to visit him a few years back. It was during the pandemic of 2020. That's how I like to say it now. It's the pandemic of 2020. It's very intense. Right, the next thing he knew, his son ended up staying for like more than a year. And I thought, you know, it's one thing for family and friends to come and stay for a short time. Like, you can get by with some temporary arrangements, right? Some minor inconveniences. It's quite another thing when guests stay long term. There's an old poem by Lois Blanchard entitled, "If Jesus Came to Your House." It begins like this. It says, "If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if He came unexpectedly, I wonder what you would do." Now, cute poem, some of the details probably aren't quite right, but Jesus doesn't come just to visit for a day or two, for example, right? He's going to come and He's going to stay the rest of your life. He wants to move in. He wants to stay forever. Living a life pleasing to God involves more than a temporary adjustment here or there. It requires a major remodel. But as we begin each new day, we prepare Him room. Right? We give Him a place in our heart and in our schedule. And as we go through each day, we repeat the sounding joy, reminding ourselves again and again of the goodness of God. This means that every turn we choose this and not that. Right? We choose the path of blessing rather than the path of thorns. And as we do that day by day, Jesus rules over our world with truth and grace. And then we become the living proof of the wonders of His love. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word today. God, I pray that this Christmas, as we celebrate the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I pray that we experience the grace that You freely give. I pray that this Christmas we would know the depths of Your grace that You've given to us a little bit better. And I pray that grace would help us to be more gracious to the people that we come in contact with each and every day. May we repeat the sounding joy. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.